Half a day. Man, what a beautiful opportunity it is for me and privilege and honor to be able to come and one, first and foremost, open up the Word of God with each one of you. But also, more than that, what a privilege and opportunity it is for me to lift high and make much of Jesus Christ today. That is my hope, and that is my prayer, that as we open up the Word, that you are challenged not by my words, but by the words of God. And this morning, Pastor gave you just a little bit of glimpse of what happened in my life. When I encountered Christ, literally everything changed. And it was about that time, 20-some years ago, where I was actually diagnosed with a terminal disease that I didn't even know I had. It wasn't a physical disease. It was a spiritual one. It was one that I didn't even realize I had, but man, I was lost. I was broken. I didn't know it. I didn't see it. I didn't even feel it. But I was going to be separated from God forever because He wasn't my Lord and He wasn't my Savior. And my wife, she invited me to this church called Brookdale Baptist Church. And I remember walking in, I didn't have a Bible. I went to church just because that's what we did on Sundays. And I walked in and I saw this tall, not really so dark, but handsome man standing there with a Bible open. And it was the first time in my life that I actually heard a Bible preaching and believing preacher preach from God's Word. I was 33. I know you're saying, how could that be 20 years ago? I understand. But it was true. And the message that day, I don't know if Pastor remembers this, but I remember it like literally it was almost yesterday. It was Matthew chapter 7. And the message went something like this. If you're familiar with Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And narrow is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life, and there are very few that find that." My wife had her Bible, and I was sitting there the entire time going, "There's no way that's in the Bible. How could it be that more people were going to be on this path that was going to lead them to death and destruction and separation from God forever than there were people that were going to put their faith and trust in God and enter into this life that is abundant and free?" I didn't want to believe it. I didn't believe it. But then this preacher went in a little bit more. And just a couple of verses after that, we see this interaction between some people and Jesus himself. And they said, "Well, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these magnificent, great things in your name? Didn't I go to church every week? Didn't I pray? Didn't I give money to the church?" And that's me paraphrasing. But Jesus said this, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And I remember sitting there once again, going, "There's no way that's in the Bible." And it was in that moment that I realized that was me. I was that person. I was lost. I didn't even know it. But praise the Lord for a thankful preacher. Thank the Lord for a faithful church. And thank the Lord for His grace. We sang a lot about His grace this morning. That's really, as I look back at that time in my life, where I just see God's grace abounding more and more. So today, as we consider this, I really want to start with a question, because this was the thing that I was pursuing in my life. And it had nothing to do with spiritual things. It had nothing to do with Jesus. It had everything to do about me and my kingdom and what I wanted. You see, I was a tennis professional back then. I thought I was making big strides in the tennis world, and yet I was pursuing things of this world, and I had no idea about my spiritual state. I was consumed by this question, and if we're honest, many of us are probably consumed with this same question even today as we enter into this room. It's this simple question of then what? This idea of we are always thinking not of the present sometimes, but we keep asking the same question of then what? We ask it after every milestone. We ask it every achievement. Whenever there's a heartbreak in our life, every new beginning, we usually ask ourselves, well, then what? And I want to take you just a little bit of a series of what a life looks like. You see, you're born, correct? Raise your hand if you've been born here today. Amen. Many of you. All right. That's amazing. So you were born, but then what? Well, then you're given a name. But then what happens? Maybe you start to open your eyes and you begin to recognize faces. And then what? Man, you smile for this first time. There's nothing like that, seeing your child smile for the first time. But then what? Well, then you roll over and then you begin to crawl and then you get to take that first step. And then we're always like, well, then what? Well, pretty soon after that, you're in preschool and you ride a bike without training wheels. Well, then what? What are you looking forward to then? Well, all of a sudden you become a teenager. And now you have a driver's license. Well, then what? Well, you graduate from high school. I know we have some graduates here even this morning. You leave home and you start a career. You go to college. And then what? Well, then you find out how expensive life is. And then you kind of change your question maybe just a little bit. It's no longer then what, it's, well, now what? I have two daughters. I had to buy a pair of, four tires just on my first like hour here on Guam. I bought four tires back in the States for my youngest daughter. But then what? Well, maybe then you meet somebody and you fall in love and then you get married. Well, then what? Well, you buy a house and you get a dog and then what? You have some kids and you raise them and you send them to college and then you're like my wife and I right now. Now you're empty nesters. Well, then what? You retire. Then what? You become a grandparent. Then what? You die. You see, that's the part that we don't usually think about. That's not the part that we usually go to, but that is the reality that eventually this then what question leads us to this reality that nobody can avoid. No one in this room can avoid. It's this thing called death. And it doesn't matter how much you accomplish. It doesn't matter how carefully you plan your life. It doesn't matter because at the end of everything, every human story ends the same ending with death. The wages of sin is death. And the deepest version of this question then usually becomes, well, what happens then after death? And this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this chapter, Paul really leads us to this, the answer to this question. And it isn't Paul just having some wishful thinking or vague spirituality. Paul digs in deep and he points us back, praise the Lord, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our Savior. You see, we don't serve a Savior that is in a tomb. He is a risen Savior who is reigning right now. And this is the Jesus. This is the foundation of our hope. Because Jesus came to live and died and was raised again from the dead, here's the simple end of the story for you real quickly. Death is not the end of the story. You see, for those that belong to Jesus Christ, it is really just the beginning. The grave is not the end. Sin doesn't have the final word. Hope is literally alive. I have a t-shirt. I'm going to wear it at some point this week, but it simply just says this, Jesus won. That's the truth. And if we're honest, really what we should have, I mean, I feel like Superman sometimes, man. I just want to, when some people are coming and they're saying, man, I'm dealing with this in my life, I want to just kind of take that shirt and just remind them, like, no, Jesus won. I know that we're coming into this room, into this space where we have a number of different trials and things that are weighing on us in our lives. But can I remind you this simple message that Jesus Christ has won the victory? This is so important for us to understand and to remember that this is a God who desires a real, life-changing relationship with each one of us. This is our God. And if we think right, that means we are going to act right in ways that are going to bring him honor. And if Jesus truly was raised from the dead, then your life is not meaningless. If Jesus really was raised from the dead, your choices matter. Our worship together matters. Our obedience to the King of Kings matters. Our suffering matters. And Paul ends this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 with this: because of the resurrection, we should be steadfast. We should be immovable, and we should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is so exciting to see what God is doing in and through the many reaches into the community that is here at Harvest. You are blessed beyond measure. So this question of then what, that shouldn't really be the question. Really, the question becomes, since Jesus is alive, how should I now live? I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. I'm using the ESV version. You can follow along in yours, but it just simply says this. Paul writes, he says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for rescuing me, Lord, when I was far away from you. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I pray that you work it out in and through the message this morning. Not my words, but let it be yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. An encounter with Jesus changes everything. If you have never encountered Jesus, I'm glad you're here. Our point one simply for today is just simply this. You've been changed already. The message today is just we're called, we're crowned, and we are commissioned. And we're called to be different. We're called to be unique in a world that tries to conform us. Many have maybe just recently celebrated a graduation, and graduation usually for us is this day of transformation. There's on to new things. It's about hope. It's about our next steps and these new seasons of life. And Gary knows I went to a small, they call it a Bible college. It was in Moorhead. It was called Concordia. It was a Lutheran school, but you got out of there with three things. You got out of there with a diploma, hopefully. You got out of there with a ring and usually a wife. I only got out of there with a diploma and a ring. My wife, praise the Lord, came later. But the ring was very important. The name of the school is called Concordia, and so it starts with a C. And you were given this ring in your junior year, and the ring would always, you had to wear it a certain way. You had to wear it with the C actually inward, pointing towards you. But on the day of graduation, something changed. What you then did was you would turn the ring around so that the C was now facing outward into the world. Why? Because you were now no longer here at Concordia. You were being sent out into the world. And really, this is what happens to us when we have Christ in our life. When we have this encounter with Christ, it no longer can be contained within. It really needs to be sent out. This idea of we have been changed. You see, you walk in one way and you walk out another. And Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And he announces this transformation, then it makes every diploma, every ring, every honor, every achievement look like a shadow compared to the glory that awaits those who belong to Jesus. This is the hope of the gospel. If you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, there's maybe a theme to this whole great epistle that Paul writes, and the phrase is simply this. He's writing this book to the church of God, which is in Corinth. And we have to understand that words matter, but if you see what's happening here, it's the church of God. There's really two entities at play here. You see, this epistle deals with them. They are the church of God, the body of Christ that is gathering, and the city of Corinth. You see, we are called to be as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus. We're called to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. That's really what Paul is saying. He said the church of God is this community of people who are going to follow God. And they're going to align themselves with God's will in their life. And they are going to cooperate in God's plan and God's work. And the city of Corinth, listen, was ignorant of the life of God. They were ignorant of, and they were governed by their own self-will. They were antagonistic to the purpose and the will of God. And so we see that, we find this in this epistle, that the intellectualism ruled the day in Corinth. The lower moral standards. There were people being selfish. Can you believe it? The people were doing what was right in their own eyes. The church was not looking like Christ. It was looking like the world. And the people had forgotten the central importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they had forgotten about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, what was happening was the world was influencing the church. Does it sound familiar, brothers and sisters? I pray not, but the church, we are called to be peculiar. We are called to be unique. We read in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you just go back into a couple verses, Paul is reminding them of the gospel. In verse 1, he says, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he gives us just a very simple point of the gospel, and he simply just says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." What was that? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the gospel message. This is what we are called to do, this belief in Jesus Christ as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, and to call and believe in this resurrection. And Paul reminds us, like, if this didn't happen, then we are preaching in vain. We are living in a foolish, in a useless, and a hopeless life. But that's not true, because Christ did rise from the grave. You see, here's the tension of this text. Paul doesn't let the church just sit back and relax. He's reminding them, like, hey, look, you need to be reminded of your past. You are justified in and through Christ Jesus. The penalty of sin has been paid for. And he's saying, and not only that, but because Christ was raised from the dead, we have this glorious hope in the future of being in his presence and being glorified and being perfected. Oh, and those are two just great, beautiful bookends, what was and what is to come. But brothers and sisters, let us not forget that we are in the midst of life right now. And Paul is saying, not only are you going to be free from the very presence of sin, but right now, listen, you have the power. You have the power to overcome sin in your life. And so he says at the end of this chapter, he says, "Therefore, Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's really where we're gonna land. But because Jesus won, because death is swallowed up, listen, brothers and sisters, we are called to then be disciples that go and make disciples. This is our calling. Called the Great Commission. This is what we are called to do. We can't just sit back and be conformed by the world. And so today, as we enter into this text, we're really just going to answer three questions: who you are, why you're here, and who you serve. A disciple, according to just a definition that we kind of came up with and use, is simply this: a disciple is someone that is following Christ. That's first and foremost. A disciple is then also someone who is being changed, being transformed by Christ. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is also someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. This really comes from Jesus and his invitation to some of his disciples of simply this in Matthew 4:19. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You see, this is a beautiful thing. It's relational. Jesus says, "Come and follow me." He's not some afar off God. He's very intimate, and his identity is given to us that we would have our identity rooted in him. We are called into this relationship with Jesus. But this call as a disciple is also something that is very intentional. It says, "I will make you." That's Jesus' promise. He gives us our purpose. This purpose is rooted in Christ. And so he's going to crown us with this victory because he is victorious. But it is also very missional. What does he say he's going to do? As we are relational and as we are intentional, we are then also sent out as missionaries into the world. And he says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." This really calls us back to this allegiance that we have been commissioned to go and be his ambassadors to the world. So you have this beautiful identity. If you have Jesus, you are not merely a student. You're not maybe just a teacher. You're not just an employee. Who are you? Well, you're not just someone that is retired. You're a resurrection person serving a resurrected king. And you are imperishable in Christ Jesus. But you also have this purpose. Your labor is not in vain. You are crowned into the work of an eternal kingdom. Why? Because Jesus did that when you put your faith in him. And then we are called to have this allegiance unto him. We are called as we serve the King of Kings for him and for his kingdom. We are commissioned. And it's not the kingdom of our own career, our own comfort, or even the kingdom of culture. We are called to serve and the privilege to serve the King of Kings. Church, I can guarantee you, as we walk out the doors of this place today, your identity is going to be challenged by the world. Church, I can guarantee you, as we leave this space today, your purpose is going to be challenged by the world. And not only that, I can guarantee you, as we leave the comfort of one another, your allegiance to Christ is going to be challenged as you leave this space. And so that's why Paul is writing to Corinth. He's saying, no, we have to remember this. Like, you are called. Your identity is to come and follow the King of Kings. He says this, look in verse 50 and 53. Paul opens with this kind of astonishing statement. He says, "What you are in the flesh is not your final form." Like, this is not the end. Can I get an amen? This is not it. It says the perishable must put on the imperishable. The mortal must put on immortality. In Christ, here's the identity that has been given to us. And it's not because of our GPA or your talent or your last name. It's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul reveals this mystery, he says. And a mystery in the Bible is simply this, something that was previously unknown that is now revealed. And Paul is revealing one of the greatest mysteries that we encounter in Scripture. And that is, man, in this moment, I believe what is happening, that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. And I don't know the date, but I do know this. We are one day closer to Jesus coming back than we were yesterday. And this is important for us as believers, because this is the mystery, this rapture of the saints, and it is imminent. It could happen at any time. We are not going to die, but in that moment, we are going to be changed. Oh, glory, I cannot wait for that day. But it also says this, Paul is saying that not only that, but those saints that have gone on before us, what's going to happen? They are also going to rise incorruptible. And we are going to have these glorified, perfect bodies that are going to be suitable for the kingdom of God. Oh, I can't wait. And if this is true, brothers and sisters, this would change everything in our life. And most of us, we try to build our identity about what we do. But that's not what Paul is saying. He said, man, the world is going to put this pressure on you to define you. And he says, man, look, stop pursuing those things. Those are all perishable. They're all going to be taken away. They all can decay. And they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But you, as a child of Christ, can. And this is important for us. Your identity is simply this. You are a new creation when you have Christ and in Christ. And you are destined for a glory that no eye has seen or ear has heard, and that before you ever get your college degree or your job or your family, or before you even receive that diagnosis from the doctor, your identity needs to be rooted in Christ Jesus. There was a soldier. There's a legend, I understand, here on Guam. I heard about it last time, and I'm going to butcher the Chinese name, but is it Xiaoqi Yokoi? Are you familiar with this guy? What is it? Okoi, sorry, thank you. But he was an Imperial Japanese Army sergeant who what? He hid in the jungles of Guam for 28 years. Now, listen, he was following orders, and he wasn't going to surrender, but he remained completely unaware that the war was over until he was discovered in 1972. That means for nearly three decades, he survived by just his sheer ingenuity of living in the woods. But this reminds me that, man, many Christians, we live this same way, don't we? They live as if sin and shame and death still have the final word. It's as if their old identity still defines them. But here's the resurrection announcement. This is what he needed to hear. This is what we need to hear as believers. Listen, because Jesus has been resurrected, man, the war is over. You are free. And we're called to walk into this freedom. One of the greatest illustrations I remember, I don't know if Pastor remembers this, but man, he used me as one of his illustrations. He said, hey, come up to the stage. And he talked about this, that man, before you have Jesus, man, we are shackled by the chains of sin. And there's nothing you can do to get away from it. Oh, but we serve this great king who is a chain breaker. And Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, what does he do? He breaks the chains. And now we have the power, we have the ability to say no to sin in our life. That's the picture here. We are free. We are called. We have this new identity. And so here's what I want to do just real quickly. When Jesus said, it is finished, that means that it was finished. He was declaring victory. The penalty was paid, the power of death was broken, the authority of the enemy was defeated, and here's what you and I believe someone, and many of us need to hear the following. I'm going to go quick. I know I talk fast, but I'm going to talk even faster. But someone needs to hear this. This is actually, when you have your faith rooted in Christ Jesus, and you have accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you begin to live with Him, this is what becomes true in your life, very quickly. You become a child of God. You are adopted in love. You are chosen. You are selected by God before the world's creation. You are an heir. You're actually called a joint heir with Christ. You are beloved. Man, some of you need to hear this. You are dearly loved by God. But it goes on. It gets even better. You are now a citizen of heaven. Your true home is not here. It's in heaven. We are just sojourners. There's a new creation, a new transformed life that is in Christ Jesus. It gets even better. You are a saint. You have been set apart from God. You are righteous. You are holy. You are sanctified by Christ and His work. You are justified. You are cleared of all of your guilt and shame. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven and purchased by God. You are a masterpiece. You are a workmanship. You have been created for good works to give Him glory. You are victorious. You are an overcomer in and through Christ Jesus. You are empowered. You've been gifted with power and love and self-discipline. You are a witness. You are supposed to be a personal representative of Christ to a lost and dying world. You have free. You are free. You have been set free. You are no longer that slave to sin. You are secure. You are kept by God and you are protected. You are accepted. You're not rejected, but you are fully accepted by God. You are complete. You're lacking in nothing through your union in Christ Jesus. You are called light. You are called salt. You are a positive influence on the world around us. You are a friend of Jesus. You have been and you are being transformed, constantly changing to be more like the image of Christ so that you can image Christ to those around you. You are treasured. You are God's special possession and you are qualified. You are empowered for your calling. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that? This answers the question of who are you? If you have Jesus today, all of these things are true. And if you don't have Jesus today, all of these things are available to you. You just need to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through His Son Jesus. And all of these things are open for you to have, and your identity is now in this. So what does that do for us? Well, man, today, if this is your identity and your identity is in Christ Jesus, this matters. We're called to have these spiritual disciplines that really engage us in our identity in Christ, and we're supposed to own our own faith. This is what we are called to do. Your identity in Christ matters. Here's point number two. He says, I'm going to make you. You are crowned. You have a purpose, and it is very, very intentional. And Paul, in the verses here, he begins to quote Isaiah 25, 8 and Hosea 13, 14. And he really kind of mocks death, and he has this victory cry. He says, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? In verse 55. And this is not just some observation that he has. It's really a war cry. You see, there's a battle going on in our lives, and we don't battle against flesh and bone. We battle against the powers and the principalities of the world. And yet, Paul is saying, hey, look, we have to understand that we have victory. You have been crowned because of our victorious Jesus. And this resurrection of Jesus means that nothing done in His name is wasted. Every act of service, every prayer, every sacrifice, every difficult conversation, every dollar given, every hour served, we have to understand this all accumulates. Not we don't do works because we need to get saved. We do works because Christ is worthy of serving Him. And He has crowned us, and He says that your labor is not in vain. And Paul goes on in verse 56. He talks about sin, death, and the law all to go together. The law really reveals that we're sinners, and we know that the wages of sin is death. This is just another gospel recap that Paul is reminding us, and he's saying it's all because of the empty tomb that we have this victory. I got to go to Israel not too long ago, and I went to where the tomb they think that Jesus was buried in, and it's awesome because guess what? He's not there. He's a risen Savior. This is what matters. And so this, if you look at verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who what? Who gives us the victory. And really, this has the idea of, and He keeps giving us the victory. It's not just one victory. He continues to give us this victory that Jesus is triumphing and has triumphed over death, over hell, over sin, over the grave. He's done that for you. And here He says, you have been given. He says, you have been crowned the victory through Jesus. And here should be our response. Thanks be to God. Can you say that with me, church? Thanks be to God. Oh, I hope that's the That's the sound of our heart. And it's really this exhortation to start living then as a disciple of Jesus with this purposeful intentionality. And there is a great story that I was a runner for a number of years. And there's a story of Eric Liddell. He was a great runner during his time. And he went to the Olympics in 1924 in Paris. And at the time, he was the fastest man in the world, and so he was a shoo-in to win the 100-meter dash. And if you've ever seen the movie The Chariots of Fire, it's about Eric Liddell. But here's what happened. That race that he was a shoo-in to win actually fell on a Sunday, and it was just his conviction, you know what, that's the Lord's day. I am not going to compete in that. So he lost out on the chance of winning a gold medal in his favored event. Now, he did go on to win events that weren't his specialty. He won a couple other gold medals. But here's what happens. He said this. He said, "When I run, I feel God's presence." Isn't that beautiful? And after that, he went to be a missionary in China, and he was actually died in a Japanese internment camp in 1945, and the world is looking at this man, and they're saying, what a wasted life. Huh. But you know what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sees? A man who was faithful. A man who gave it all. And it's going to be counted by a king who forgets nothing. You see, our purpose really isn't to be remembered in this world. Our purpose is to be faithful to the King, much like Eric Liddell. And so hopefully this begins to understand that the Jesus kingdom reigns, and he didn't come just to die for our sins and give us forgiveness of sins. Well, that's an important part of the gospel. He desires that we have this full communion with him now and then forever. And so how do we apply this? If he has crowned us with victory, we really should just be saying, all right, in every major decision that we have, can we say, can I align with what lasts forever rather than what's just going to last until Friday? And it might be for some of us that we find a ministry or a church or a service role, and not just when it's convenient, but when it actually might cost us something. And maybe we just need to reframe kind of where we work and where we live and where we pray. These aren't just places that we go. These are our mission field that we are sent into. We need to reframe our minds. And so that really answers the question of why you're here. You have your identity rooted in Christ and Christ alone. But this is what it means to be intentional. We're called to wake up each day into the desire to honor God in both the big moments and even in the ordinary moments of our life. And that's how we speak to people, how we respond to difficulty, how we love, how we forgive, how we serve, how we proclaim the mighty name of Jesus. If someone looked into your life, would they see that? That's not to cause guilt or shame. That's to remind us of our identity and our purpose. And so we've seen these things, and it's really just saying a life crowned in victory is simply this: Lord, not my will, but yours. Point number three is simply this: you are being commissioned. We are called to an allegiance to Christ Jesus. This is really fulfilling the Great Commission, and Paul says this in verse 58. This is one of the capstone of what Paul has been saying from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. The world is going to conform you and try to change you, but he says this: we are called to be what? Man, steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You are commissioned. You are sent to serve the King of Kings. And this chapter, as we read earlier, begins with this review of the gospel message from which some were departing from. They didn't believe the gospel. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so he's saying, "Man, you need to remove firm." And there's really two elements of this. He's saying, look, first and foremost, do not move away from the gospel. If this is the gospel, we are called to stand firm. Don't go away from it. The world is going to try to pull you away from this spot, but he says, stand firm. Do not move from the gospel. But there's another point of this, another element of this that we have to understand. But he also says, and remain immovable in it. Like, the world is going to call you away from it, but we are called to remain in the gospel, in this truth of Jesus Christ. And we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. when we yield to Him. The enemy wants you distracted and doubting and disobedient. And Christ is saying, no. Don't move away from the gospel. Don't be movable. And this becomes very powerful. And Paul's last words are not of comfort, but man, it is a commission. And it is a direct challenge to that culture that we're going to be entering. And he's saying simply this, be steadfast. Here's what it means. Be firm. Be fixed in the faith of the gospel. In a world where we're trying to get our careers right and we're career hopping and identity shifting, and the gospel says, no, be grounded. Don't be conformed. Don't be wavering. Be rooted. It reminds me of Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in his season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's what it means to be steadfast. But he also says this, man, be immovable because of the gospel, because of the resurrection. Don't be moved away from the blessed hope of Christ Jesus. Listen, you are going to face pressures to compromise. Listen, abortion, transgender, deconstructing your faith, your ethics at work, your sexual integrity, your convictions about the truth of God's word, your commitment to the local church. Paul says simply this, don't move. Be immovable. Build your life upon the rock, not upon the sinking sand. You know who sits on the throne. And it isn't you. It's Christ Jesus our Lord. Serve the King. But he also says this, always abounding. Be always abounding, not occasionally, not just when you feel inspired, not when the culture is going to give you applaud. He says, always. Always be abounding. This is the mark of someone who has truly internalized the gospel and the resurrection. The empty tomb shouldn't make us passive. It should make us relentless. Say relentless. Man, I heard some news today that makes my heart just full. There are going to be 145 high school and middle school students coming to camp. There are going to be 145 students coming to camp. Hey, amen. Thank you. Man. Amen. That's all you. Listen, what would it look like if 145 students left this week relentless for Jesus Christ? Man, 12 changed the world. You know what God could do with 145? Come on. I'm going to step on some toes. What would it look like, church family at Harvest, if you were relentless for Christ? Would Guam look different? You see, your identity matters. Your purpose matters. Your allegiance to the King matters. Why? Because it's literally, it's life and death. And that's what Paul is just reminding us. Man, be steadfast. Be immovable. Man, always abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we are going to serve under many earthly authorities. But you answer ultimately only to one. We're called to be a disciple who's going to go and make other disciples. Listen. Pastor Gary taught me this. Find someone to invest in you spiritually. And here's the next thing. Go and find someone else to invest in spiritually. It's just a great example. I remember spending Herberts and Gerberts with Pastor Gary. A lot of subs, a lot of talk. And it changed who I was because he knew Christ and he was willing to share it with me. Maybe just join and stay a local church. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you need to join this church because your allegiance matters to Christ. Maybe just identify one area in your life where you have felt movable. And you're going to say, look, I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to build some accountability around it. And Lord, use me. I want to be relentless for the kingdom of you because you alone are worthy. Maybe you just need to commit to giving the very first part of your paycheck. It's called tithing. This is what it means to be used by God. So who are you? And if you know Jesus, you are all those things that he says about you. What is your purpose? You don't have to ask that. You have it in Scripture. Go and serve the King, because your allegiance is to him, King Jesus. Let me close with this. As you leave this place, stay close to Jesus. He's invited you into a relationship with you, and you have been called. Don't let the busyness of the next season pull you away. Don't be distracted. Follow him first. Stay rooted in your identity as a child of the Most High King. Brothers and sisters, as you leave this place, here's also what you need to do. You need to live on purpose. You have been crowned victorious. Don't waste the next season of your life. Ask the hard questions. Here's a great one to start with. God, what do you want me to do for you and for your glory? It's a great place to start. As you leave this place, brothers and sisters, live on mission. You have been commissioned. You have been called to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, who is being transformed, and you are called in to go and make disciples. Be bold. Be courageous. Be a witness. Go steadfast. Go immovable. Go always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not because it's going to be easy, but because the victory has already been won. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, for the power of your word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open it today and Lord, share what you would have for these people. Lord, my prayer is that you send us out from this place, Lord, relentless for the lost. Lord, you sent your son to die for us that we might have life in him. Lord, may we respond with a life that is abundant and free because of you. And Lord, we pray this in the matchless and the mighty name of Jesus. And all of his children said, Amen. Amen.